Let's turn our attention once again to the scriptural record of the appearances of Jesus the Christ on the first day of the week. We know that the stone was rolled away early in the morning before the sun had even come up by an angel, scaring the Roman guard in the process, not to let Jesus out, but to permit the women to get in. And they were able to see the empty grave clothes inside the empty tomb, knowing that the body was missing. Mary Magdalene even ran off to report that fact to Peter and John. But as they were wondering about this empty tomb, two angels appeared to them and told them that Jesus had resurrected from the dead and that he was going into Galilee just like he said he would, and that they needed to tell the apostles to go there. When Peter and John arrived at the tomb, they saw the empty tomb, they saw the grave clothes, but they saw no angels, they saw no Jesus. But the ladies, first the larger group, met Jesus on the road. And what did he tell them? You need to go tell Peter and the others to meet me in Galilee. And then when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus outside the tomb, she also was affirmed in the resurrection, and she goes back to the apostles, meets there with the other ladies, and they report that they've seen angels, they report that they've seen the resurrected Lord, and the apostles don't believe them. The disciples on the next tier out, the next ring out from the apostles, they don't believe them. Two of those outer ring disciples headed off to Emmaus, about 7 miles away. And they also had Jesus appear to them. And they didn't know it was him until the breaking of the bread at their house at the end of the day. And immediately they are of this mindset, we should have known. Didn't our hearts burn inside of us as he talked to us on the road about all the prophecies about how the Messiah had to die for sin and resurrect bodily again? And so what did those guys do? They ran back to Jerusalem in order to inform the other disciples and the apostles that they had seen Jesus resurrected, just like the women had said. Now, that's Luke chapter 24 that tells the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and that's what we closed with last time. So let's read about their arrival, probably about an hour after sunset, maybe a little bit more, hour and a half. It's full dark, no doubt, by now. And Luke 24:32 says, 33, they rose that same hour, they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, that's a technical term for the living apostles. Judas is dead. There's only 10 of the 11 in the room, though. And they found them, and those who were with them gathered together. And what were those people in that room telling the two men from Emmaus? They were telling them, verse 34, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Shimon, to Simon. And I took you over to 1 Corinthians at that point, which I think I want us to emphasize again. This is Paul's record of the gospel, the core of it, including a record of apostolic witness to the resurrection. So 1 Corinthians 15, 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures. The atonement, the redemption is imperative. It is part of the gospel story. If you take that out, it's not the gospel. That he was buried, which means he was definitely, literally, physically dead. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So once again, the bodily resurrection, the literal physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, is an imperative part of the gospel. If you don't preach that, if you don't believe that, then you don't preach or believe the gospel. And then, verse number 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is the Aramaic word for rock. It's equivalent to the Greek word Petros, which means rock, and where we get the word Peter, and it's a reference, of course, to Shimon, Simon. And so the first of the apostles to meet with Jesus was Simon Peter. When did it happen? It had to have been later in the day of Sunday, the first day of the week, because the two men on their road to Emmaus had reported that Peter came back from the tomb and had seen no angels, had seen no resurrected Lord before they left on their trip back to Emmaus. They didn't leave until mid-afternoon. They returned after the sun had gone down. So Peter must have had his private resurrection appearance sometime in that last quarter of the daylight hours of the first day of the week. Now, the rest of the story in Luke 24 says this. Then they, meaning the two men on the road to Emmaus, then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been known to them, or how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Remember, I shared with you my own feeling that what happened is that when Jesus was asked to say the blessing over the evening meal, he did the Jewish thing of taking the bread, raising it above his head, and thanking God for it. And in the moment he did that, his sleeves would have rolled back for the very first time, and those two men would have seen the nail prints on the resurrected Lord's body. And then he instantly disappeared. And that's when they started their way back to Jerusalem. So they told their story. They told their witness account of the resurrected Lord. Luke then says, verse 36, and they were talking, or as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, Shalom lachem, peace to you. Now that is where we now can bring in the parallel story from John chapter 20, starting at verse number 19. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So the evening is kind of that transition from the daylight hours of Sunday into the evening dark hours of Sunday night. It's the transition time for the Jewish people from the first day of the week to the second day of the week. Sunset is the marker. John is writing to a larger audience than just simply to Jewish people. And so from the perspective of all the Gentiles, Sunday night after the sun goes down is still the first day of the week. And so that's the definition that seems to appear here. So the disciples, that's the apostles, plus another ring outward from there, of followers, including the ladies, it would appear. They're behind locked doors because they're afraid that they may still be tracked down and arrested. And then John says, and he was there, remember, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Shalom lachem, peace be with you. Same exact wording. So Jesus has now greeted his followers inside a locked room. He didn't come through a door, didn't come through a window. He just was, boom, suddenly there. Luke 24 addresses that issue. Verse 37, but they were startled and frightened, and they thought that they saw a spirit. They were scared, as you would expect, for two reasons. Jesus was suddenly in the room, but also, this is the first time any of them have seen him in his resurrected body. And that makes it real. The story in Luke continues. He said to them, Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Because they're having a hard time getting their minds wrapped around this. Wouldn't you? No matter how many times Jesus had told them all this was going to transpire, they had never actually experienced this sort of thing firsthand in all their lives. To have the Lord and Master that they believed was Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, be murdered, be killed, and then 3 days later, come back into a physical body and be perfectly alive. They've never experienced that. So Jesus is addressing their shock, and he tries to help them move forward. Verse 39, see my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Go ahead, touch me and see. So he offers them the ability to explore his hand wounds, the places where the nails went through in the wrist, the foot wounds, the places where the spike went through and transfixed his 2 feet together against the cross. It would appear that he also gives them the chance to check his side, because John chapter 20, verse 20 says, when he had said this, that is, peace to you, he showed them his hands and his side. So the very things that we will see Jesus offer to Thomas 8 days later, a full week later, he is actually offering now to this group in the room where they're locked up. Back to Luke 24, second part of the verse. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So Jesus makes a huge point here that he is physical. He has a flesh and blood body. It is a resurrected body. He is the first fruits of the resurrected ones. He will never die again, but he is not a ghost. He is not a spirit. He is not some sort of phantom. And that is an imperative part of the gospel message. John will later write in his first epistle, the one who denies that Jesus came in the flesh, and that's both the first time, you know, born of woman, growing up, and resurrected in the flesh. Anyone that denies that is antichristos, antichrist, an opponent of Christ. He is an against Christ type of person. So you must believe that Jesus bodily, physically resurrected from the dead. And in fact, I made this point last time. Jesus has chosen to remain in his physical resurrected body for eternity. And he has also chosen to bear the marks of his atonement for eternity. When we meet him, when we see him face to face, when we have been made as he is, our resurrected bodies, our physical resurrected bodies, permanently resurrected bodies, we will have no flaws. All of our genetic problems, all of our physical problems that we had throughout life, all of that will be erased in our permanent bodies. But when we meet him, we will see him as he is and be able to probably touch those blessed marks of our salvation in his hands, in his feet, on his scalp, perhaps on his back, and even into his side. Now, how did they react? How would we react? Well, John 20, verse 20 finishes up by saying, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Luke, I think, spans a little bit more on it. Luke 24:41, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. So they were still unsettled by the whole experience, even having touched the marks on his body of his crucifixion and knowing that he is, in fact, the resurrected Jesus that they'd spent time with before. They were excited and happy to see him. They're amazed and shocked and still having a hard time to get their minds wrapped around it. So he decides to go one more step. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Now, granted, he may have been hungry, but that was not the point here. He pointedly ingested physical food in front of them to prove to them he was not a ghost. He was not a spirit. He was, in fact, a flesh and blood human being just like them. Luke 24:44. He said to them, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Those three phrases represent the totality of Jewish-inspired scripture, the three sections of their Tanakh. In fact, Tanakh is a representation of the first letters of each of the Hebrew terms here. He is holding up the entirety of the Old Testament as we know it today as the source material for everything that had happened up to this point in history. That he did, in fact, have to die for our sins in accordance with the scripture. He had to be buried. He had to be physically resurrected on the third day according to those same scriptures. That's the 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 passage again. If you don't have that in your mental memory box, you need to get it there, because it is the core definition of gospel. So he preaches to them the gospel in its entirety for the very first time. Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.' And," this is the important part for us, "and that repentance," you know, the changing of the mind, which then brings a change of behavior, "that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, all ethnic groups, beginning from Jerusalem." So he is now laying the groundwork for evangelism carried out by this first generation. The apostles are the core. They're the leadership core that Jesus is going to turn loose with supernatural powers. But the disciples outward from there are also witnesses to these things. And they are going to start pushing this story, this reality outward from the place where it happened, Jerusalem. Verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things. You're the ones that saw all this happen." And then, verse 49, this is where Luke's gospel gets a little bit tougher to kind of put in its proper positions chronologically, because Jesus more than likely said everything he said up to this point and verse 49 on the night of his resurrection, when he met with the apostles in the upper room. But he also seems to have repeated some of these things on the day of his ascension, 40 days later, when he was also at Jerusalem. And so I think we've got a little transition place here where verse 49 was said both times, 40 days apart. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit that he told his apostles particularly about on the night of his betrayal in the upper room during the Last Supper. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So that phrase there, for certain, Jesus gave to them on the 40th day of his resurrection, 10 days before Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come in power upon the 12 apostles. He wanted them from that day onward to stay at Jerusalem and wait. But here, on the night of his resurrection, he is expecting them to still go to Galilee. That's still not changed. He is just here briefly to meet with them before they finish up his instruction to meet him in Galilee for the rest of their post-resurrection training. Now, John 20:21 is where we find the finishing part of this first appearance to the apostles in Jerusalem on the night of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, verse number 5, I think that references this meeting with the apostles. It says there that he appeared to Cephas, we already talked about that, the first private meeting with Peter, and then to the 12. That's a technical term for the apostles. And this, I think, this is my opinion, that's all it's worth, I think Paul is probably going through the sequence in chronological order of the resurrection appearances to the leadership of the church, the apostles in particular. So Cephas was first by himself, then 10 of the apostles in this appearance that we're looking at right now. Now back to John. John 20:21. Jesus said to them again, Shalom lechem, peace be with you. Aloha in Hawaiian, shalom is both a greeting and a farewell. So here in John, we are now seeing Jesus' parting words before he disappears from the room. But he says this, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So that parallels what we are reading in Luke, that they are going to be his witnesses. They're going to be the ones preaching, repent, for the kingdom has come through the king's death and resurrection. You need to change the way you think. You need to change the way you act by embracing him and being forgiven of your sins and filled with his Holy Spirit. That's the Pentecost onward message of the church. Now, for them to do it, they need to be the first initiates into this new state of affairs. So verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them. So he sets this physical example in play. He breathes on them, because the word for breath and the word for spirit are the same word. Whether you're talking Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek, it's the same concept. Remember in the very beginning of time, in Genesis, God breathed into the nostrils of the physical form of man the breath of life, and he became a living being, a living individual. Well, now we've been dead in our sins and our trespasses, spiritually dead. We need to be breathed into again by God's Holy Spirit through Jesus' death and resurrection so that we can be alive once more. And so Jesus symbolically blows upon them, breathes upon them, and then he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And so this is the first time the imparted Holy Spirit comes upon saved individuals. John, in his gospel earlier, chapter number 7, had pointed out that the Holy Spirit had not yet come in the time of the story in John chapter 7, 6 months before the crucifixion. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon anyone because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So it wasn't until Jesus paid the price for sin and forgiveness could be imparted in full to individuals that God's Holy Spirit could come and indwell them. So this is the first time that the Holy Spirit indwells any forgiven individual. It's the 12 apostles, well, 10 of the apostles, plus any of the other individuals that are in the room right now. Now, he then tells the apostles in particular, but something that the others should know in principle. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. Now, how do you help people have their sins forgiven? You introduce them to Jesus Christ, because in him alone is there forgiveness of sins. So when we help people get their sins forgiven, their sins are forgiven. But he also said, if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Now, how does that happen? They don't repent. They don't embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And all that we can say at that point is, I'm sorry you've made that choice. You are not forgiven. You can't have the Holy Spirit indwell you. And then we just keep praying and working with people in that category.